Good morning, everyone. Great to see you again this morning. Thanks to all who've been taking part in the service this morning, leading behind the scenes, to Alan and others who have been helping out with the finances. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. So Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. And, you know, we started this, what we call a theology club this morning. I don't know. I really enjoyed it. I don't know if anybody else did. But it was just good. It was just good to be together. We're talking about the Word of God and what it takes to understand and apply God's Word. And this is all to help me prepare for a class I was asked to teach at Tocoa Falls College online starting in March. And I got to get ready. I thought, well, hey, I need some friends to help me get ready and hold my feet to the fire and make sure I read and all of that. And so let's look to the Lord together. Lord Jesus, you are our hope. And Lord, we confess that we are just hopeless without you. As much as our world, our society wants to tell us how wonderful we are, Lord, as we look at the history of humanity, as we look at the darkness of our souls as followers of you, Lord, we know we're hopeless without you. But you are our hope, and you've given us words of hope in this, your word. So would you speak by your Spirit and apply your word as we consider it together as your people today. Thank you for making us your people. Thank you for what you're doing among your people here and beyond. Thanks, Lord, for the leaders whom you've called and servants of your people here. Lord, we pray for your blessing on all of us as we look at your word together. We pray for those who are serving our children on the other side of the wall. We pray for your blessing upon those kids especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a film writer. This guy had been involved in putting together films like Toy Story, which kind of an upbeat thing. The Avengers, I never saw that one, though I remember the TV show. You know, always had a good ending, you know, despite all the evil in the world. But he was getting down in the mouth about the evil in the world, and he said, you know, things are getting stupider. Things are getting more petty and depressing and terrifying and terrible and meaningless. And he said, I think we're really, really heading toward destruction and world war and the apocalypse is coming. And his little girl, who was 8 years old, said, Daddy, I'm eight. Daddy, I don't want to hear this stuff. Well, he was recounting this for Entertainment Weekly. And he said, you know, I feel like the person in The Lord of the Rings that said, I give hope to men, but I keep none for myself. And isn't it that way? Isn't that way? You know, if we're talking to our kids, we show them Toy Story, but inside we're really worried about how things are. Maybe we lead a group, a ball team of kids, or we got some among us that teach a class, or we got a group of kids in the community, and we're giving them words of hope. But you know what? We're really concerned about how things are for us personally, or how things are going in our world. Or maybe at work we're the up person, but really, we're down inside. Or maybe even at church, as people come in, we say, oh, you follow Jesus, everything will be wonderful. But you know what? Inside, we flip on the news and we are concerned. We are concerned about where we are. Or maybe if we just look in our own souls, we think, man, wake up in the middle of the night and how am I doing? How am I going to make it? And it was that way for God's people in Jesus' day. They'd gone 50 years with the Romans running their country, running Israel. And God had said that it wasn't going to be that way, that they would flourish like a desert rose. And they're saying, well, what is going on here? They were getting discouraged. And Jesus came. And at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, he said, repent. That means turn around. Because he said, God's kingdom is near. Repent. He said, believe the good news. My kingdom is near. And as we begin and look at Mark's gospel, John the Baptist, the new Elijah, comes onto the scene and he paves the way for the Messiah who had indeed come. And then Jesus came and he started calling everyday people from all walks of life to follow him, picked out a few to be his chosen disciples. And then he and they went around and he drove out evil spirits and he healed the sick. And he ate with sinners, people that his society said were nobodies and they were despicable. And he loved on them and he cared for them. And he broke all of the rules of the religion in his day. And he said, look at this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It has come in me. And now let me tell you what it is like. And it's then that he told some stories. And he said to them, and he says to us, now listen. Listen to what I have to say. Really listen. He said, only those whom I have gifted to hear and who are part of this kingdom are going to hear. Only those whom I have called are going to be able to see. So he said, listen, really listen. Listen, because there's hope. There's hope in the kingdom of God. He said that hope begins with desire. It begins with wanting to know about the kingdom. We see God's kingdom as much as we want to see it, Jesus said. Because God's kingdom is shining like a lamp. Now, if you go over to the hardware store or Walmart or order a lamp online, you got a lamp that went kaput in your bedroom, and you say, you know, I'd really like to be able to do a little reading at night. I'd like to be able to see when I put my jammies on. You don't get your lamp and plug it in the wall, and then you go out and then go out into the garage and get a bucket and say, okay, here we go. What a wonderful lamp I have. No, that's not what you do. Jesus says, that's not what you do. You got a lamp. There's were oil lamps. The whole thing would have gone out with an oil lamp. Jesus said, no, leave your bucket in the garage and let your lamp shine. He said, that's what's going on with the kingdom of God. He said, it's shining. If you will just look and see, it's on public display. It's visible to everyone. He says, if you got ears, anybody who has ears, he says, listen. Listen to what I've got to say, but really, really listen. He says, my kingdom is served according to your appetite, if you're really, really hungry for it. Now, I don't know about you, but at Christmas dinner, I didn't show up with a tea saucer and say, okay, can I have a little bit of ham, just a little piece here, and maybe a couple of pieces of lettuce, and like three peas, and oh, leave a little spoonful for my Christmas pie. No, I was really glad where we were. They had a nice big plate and it was all on the table. And those who knew how were in the kitchen snitching and sampling ahead of time just to make sure it was going to be all ready, be ready for everybody. But I was really glad. I had a great big plate. And you know what? I had saved some appetite and I was ready to eat. I wanted the whole thing to be full. And Jesus says, that's what you need to show up with. Is a big plate to see and receive the kingdom of God. At the beginning, he says, this is not about sea fishing. If you got a plate and you're just going to fill it up with cod or flounder. He said, you're not going to see the kingdom. If you got a plate and you're ready to go fishing and go to the market for human beings, he says, if you're out there fishing with me, then you got a plate for that. He said, then you're going to see the kingdom of God. He said, if you've got a plate and it's just a plate that's the convenient plate, you're not going to see what those friends saw when they got their friend that was paralyzed and scraped or pulled apart the roof and lowered him down and saw what I can do with people that can't do anything for themselves. He said, if you got a plate and it's just what you have at home and what you might pull out of your cupboard and have on your dining room table, he said, you're not going to see what I see in the hospital cafeteria. What I see, what I can do with people that are sick and again can do nothing for themselves, but have spiritual needs as well as physical needs. He said, if you just got that old plate that you've used for year after year after year, you're not going to see what I see and what you'll see if you pull out a new plate and say, okay, now, Jesus, won't you show me what you can do with this new plate and your kingdom? He said, if you have a plate and it's just full of the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and your desire of other things, he says, you're seeing all you're going to see. Clear the plate of all that stuff that everybody worries about and bring it to me and I will fill it with my kingdom. The disciples were the ones, they were like the ones in the kitchen before Christmas dinner. They got the inside scoop. They saw what was coming. They wanted to hear no matter what. So Listeners Club kids, there was a man named M. Scott Peck that wrote a famous book years ago called The Road Less Traveled. And there's a story in there. He talked about his neighbor that had trouble fixing his lawnmower. And he said, you know, I can't fix this thing. He said, I'm going to have to bring it over to the hardware store. He said, I just can't fix this thing. And Scott said to him, you could fix it. Oh, no, I can't. No, you could fix it. He said, no, you just don't want to fix it. If you really wanted to fix it, you would figure out how to fix it. You'd get a repair manual. You talk to somebody. You do something to figure it out. If you really wanted to fix your lawnmower, you would and could fix your lawnmower. And that's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. He says, if we really want to see it, if we really want to experience the kingdom of God, if we really want the blessings of the kingdom of God, then we'll have it. Because it begins with wanting it. Do we want it more than anything else? Do we want more than anything else to experience the reign of God in our lives and in our world? He says that after desire, that what comes is that hope, verses 26 to 34, that hope grows with faith. He said that the kingdom of God grows like a seed. That means it comes up no matter what. It grows without us really doing anything. He said that God's kingdom is like a seed that grows overnight. Now, I'm always hesitant to talk about farming in this area because some of you grew up on farms, or at least you know farmers. You know, some of you went to the farm show. I have yet to get to the farm show, but I'm going to get there because now I'm starting to understand what the farm show is. But here's what I don't think any of the farmers, whether they went to the farm show or not, were doing after they planted their seeds. I don't think they were staying up all night and going outside with their flashlights or their big lights to go out there and check and see if anything is growing. Once they planted it, once they did the job, I think they expected that the seeds were going to take and they were going to grow. And Jesus said that that's the way that the kingdom of God is. In fact, he spells it out right there in farm. I mean, they were probably looking up the hill at a farmer doing his thing. They could have been looking up like we do in this area at the crops, and they're going to come. We know they will. Going, and this is in one of our harvest songs. He says, first the stalk, and then the head, and then the kernel, and then the seed, and the kernel, and then in those days they went out with a sickle, and they harvested, and they had a great big celebration. And this day they go out with a harvester, and they go out and they run them through the fields, and we see them going up and down Market Street, and I think, what is that thing? But they're full of grain. And they didn't worry about it. It just came. And so what Jesus is telling us is that we can rest. Because this one true story of the world that he started way back at the beginning of time, when he created everything for his glory and people to know him, but then we fell. And then he said he would send a redeemer, and his son came. And his son then began to plant the seed and drew people to himself, and the kingdom continued to grow and to grow and to grow, and the kingdom is going to come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Entirely so. Because the kingdom will come, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. And so, my kingdom worker friends and fellow farmers, let's stop worrying about it. It's going to happen. Let's stop overworking. God's kingdom will come. The seed will grow no matter what. You can't stop it. So let's work hard, but let's not take ourselves or our efforts over seriously. It's the seed's going to grow. Whether or not we are able to rest, or whether we're staying up all night worrying about it, or spending our board meetings worrying about it, or even if we're even aware of what God is doing, that seed is going to grow, even if we can't see it growing. Joel chapter 3, passage we quoted last week, the prophet in a time of decimation in Jewish history. He said, here's what's coming. He said, swing the sickle. Swing the sickle. The Lord will judge those who want nothing to do with him, but he will be a refuge to those who love him. Hope. It's like a seed that grows. The kingdom is like a seed that grows overnight. But it's also like a mustard seed that becomes a bush. Now, you've seen mustard seeds, little tiny, tiny little things. And they were familiar with them in that part of the world. And they would take these tiny little seeds. Again, they were planting by hand, and then they would grow into these great big bushes, and the birds would come, and they enjoyed the bushes. They might build a nest in the bush, and it was just a joy, you know, to the countryside. I mean, to the people, to birds of a feather. I mean, it was just, and it all came from this little seed, and that's what God will do with our little seeds. Because he's the one that grows them. So our little seed of a nursery and children's church that's going on right now. Folks that are away from us right now because of that. God will grow that seed. Children in there that we care deeply about. God will grow that seed. listeners club going on right now. Kids learning to pay attention in church, hopefully on their way to becoming true worshipers. Kids in their pews, like some of us, if we're honest, we had trouble, you know, sitting still, learning to sit still in church. God will bless that seed. Later on, we have a rooted youth group that will happen. Same thing there. God will bless that little seed. He'll bless the little seed of the fifth Sunday coming up. He blesses the seed of our worship services. He blesses the seed of the love that we show to others at Christmas time in our family and extended family and the prayers that we made. And sometimes we might say, well, all I can do is pray. Or the work colleague or the kid on a school bus that maybe they're hard to get along with and we've butted heads for years, maybe a boss even or employee we're not sure what to do with. As we love them, as we plant little seeds of the kingdom, God will cause those seeds to grow. And there will come a day when those little seeds will grow into a great big bush, and the birds that are around that are flying and flittering and have nowhere to land and need some shade and need a place to build their home. God will give them a place that grew out of those little seeds. And we may not even see the bush grow in our lifetime, but God will do it because God is the one that makes the seed grow. And what he calls us to do is to trust him, to trust the farmer, to trust the seed to do its thing, which he created. And that 1 hour of Bible study that we might have, he's going to cause to grow. That hour of prayer, the daily prayer that we might have at the dinner table, or we might have before bed, or we might have in our time with Jesus, or we might have driving along, he's going to multiply that many, many times over. That hour of service, maybe keeping this building clean, or maybe fixing something, or maybe doing something to love a neighbor in a community or in your family, God's going to multiply that seed over and over and over. Because you see, it's not about us. It's about him. He's the one that makes the seed grow. And he will make those things and more a life-giving bush for tired, hungry birds. You know, I don't know if it was A.W. Tozer who said this or Oswald Chambers. I found it and then I lost it. Who said it? But I've remembered it for a long time. They said that rarely does God show us how much he uses us. Sometimes he gives us, sometimes he'll pull apart the curtain for just a little bit and we find out, oh, God did use me there, or God is using me there. But rarely does God show us how he uses us. But he does, and he is, and he will. The other day, just flipping through Christianity Today, which I highly recommend, by the way. And I saw this article, I wanted to die for Allah, but now I live for Jesus. And I'd seen it every month. They've got an article that's a story, a testimony of someone that came to Jesus. They tell their story. I usually read it, but not always. And that's just kind of the end of the magazine. And I looked at this guy and I thought, I wonder who that guy, and then I looked, oh, it's Al-Fadi. And then I thought, that sounds familiar, but I don't know where. And then I started flipping through it. And I read this. He said, in the summer of 89, I arrived in the U.S. filled with fear and discomfort. He'd grown up a radical Muslim. He was a guy that was going to go off and kill non-Muslims. Was going to give his life, but his mother talked him and said, hey, maybe you can do more by getting involved in technology. So he went off to the U.S. He said it was imperative to attend an American university. After living in a dormitory for a month, I began to feel the need to become more familiar with American culture to sharpen my English skills. And around that time, I heard of something called the International Friendship Program. I signed up for it. And then a young couple from the program contacted me and indicated they were a family assigned to work with me. And for the next 7 months, this family showed me love that far exceeded my expectations. Love of the sort I had never experienced among my fellow Muslims. In November, this family invited me to their home for Thanksgiving dinner. Only then did I realize this was a Christian family because they asked if they could pray before the meal. I admit that my heart sank at this moment. I had never realized that Christians are actually filled with love and not hate, as my Muslim upbringing had led me to believe. This family had never shared the gospel with me, but they had shown me what the gospel looks like. And on that day, I walked out of their home with great doubts about my faith and its teachings. I vowed that I would do research on Christianity, hoping to learn more about Jesus, how Jesus could make such a profound difference in someone's life, offering the kind of peace and joy I had never seen before. And then a few years later, he got his degree and he went through the same thing with a fellow engineer in their family. That first family were friends of ours in Wisconsin, Eddie and Claris. Eddie was an engineer, one of the quietest people you'd ever meet. Very smart, I'm sure. I mean, I know. But all they did was live their life with Al-Fadi. That's not his real name. He came to Jesus. You could see him on all of the news networks. He's interviewed because he's become a professor and devoted his life to talking about Islam and what it's like and sharing Christ with others. Because Eddie and Claris had it for Thanksgiving dinner. That's all they did. They just did normal stuff. They just had him for dinner. They loved him. And God took that little seed and used it to change a man's life and to change the lives of countless others as he shared his faith in this world today. There was a study that was done a while back by Harvard University and the American Bible Society, and they are trying to figure out, well, what would give people hope? What is it that increases people's hope? And so these two groups went together, and they decided to study Bible reading. And they asked people how often they read the Bible, and then they gave them a hope rating on a scale of 1 to 100. So they found out that if someone read their Bibles 3 or 4 times a year, they gave them a score of 42 out of 100 on a hope scale, with hope being at 100, hopeful. If they read their Bibles monthly, they found out they had a score of 59 of 100. If they read their Bibles weekly, their score rose to 66 out of 100. If they were Bible reading people, if they were just Bible readers, okay, and they read their Bibles many times during a week, then their score rose to 75 out of 100, nearly double of those who only read their Bibles 3 or 4 times a year. Bible reading your Bible, gives us hope. He gives us hope. And so does spending time worshiping the God of the Bible together like this. We become statistically, okay, we become better, more hopeful people. And spending time, whether it be as little children or as youth group members or as adults, in clusters of people that get together for Bible study and for prayer or just over coffee, those give us hope. Growing as disciples gives us hope because our faith is in a King who came and is growing his kingdom. I'm not very good with plants. I've shared this many times. This plant grew out of something like this. My dear wife, my sweet wife, has gotten many of these because whenever she travels, I'm in charge of the plant, and we had this history of things dying. But she knows if she does her work, and even if she leaves town, you know, as she's done here and there for parents and for grandkids, she knows that it's going to grow. And it's going to become a great big plant. That's the way that the kingdom of God is. So we can relax. Jesus said, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden on you. Take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. I'll bear the load. Let's relax. Let's hope in Jesus. Yeah, our work is suspect, but he bears the load. He's going to bear his kingdom. He's going to build his kingdom, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. Let's seek his kingdom first, and all of these things that we so desire will be added to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for the hope that we have in you. Oh Lord, would you fill our hearts, our minds, our plates, our beings with yourself. Jesus, may we see you in all of your fullness and so leave ourselves and our worries behind. Lord, would you fulfill your promises as you will? Lord, would you help us to grasp you and your kingdom, to embrace you, to realize you and your blessings and all that you are and all of you promised to give. In the name of Jesus, that master farmer and God of hope, we pray. Amen.